Continue looking at the Holy Spirit. Now tonight, as you can see, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and our tongue. Are they related? Yes, the Holy Spirit was given to us to help us with our tongue. Now, before we jump into that, let me give you or get you thinking about something that is toxic, okay? Dioxin. Have you ever heard of dioxin? Raise your hand, please. Some of you have. It is considered to be one of the most toxic chemicals known to science. There was a report released in September of 1994. It's been around for a while, by the EPA, describing dioxin as a serious public health threat. The public health impact of dioxin, it said, may rival the impact that DDT had on public health in the 1960s. According to the EPA report, not only does there appear to be no safe level of exposure to dioxin, dioxin is a general term that describes a group of hundreds of chemicals that are highly persistent in the environment. The most toxic compound is 2,3,7,8 tetrachlorodibenzo-p dioxin, or TPDD for short, okay? Let's just say it that way. Dioxin is formed as an unintentional byproduct of a lot of different industrial processes that involve chlorine, such as waste incineration, chemical pesticide manufacturing, pulp and paper bleaching. Dioxin is a byproduct of those processes. It was, in fact, the primary toxin in the Agent Orange chemical that was used during the Vietnam War. It is so toxic that doses as small as 2 parts per trillion. Now, to give you an idea of how much that would be, if you were to take several Olympic-sized swimming pools, combine them in one, and take 2 drops of dioxin and drop it in there, and mix it all up, that would be toxic enough, they found in laboratory testing, to kill guinea pigs. Just that little amount diluted that much. One biochemistry professor called dioxin the most toxic synthetic chemical known to man. Like dioxin, the human tongue can also be deadly. James said in James chapter 3 in verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of poison." I misquoted that, didn't I? Deadly poison. Take these words for example. Harshness. Just think about them. Harshness. Criticism. Lies. Spitefulness. Slander. False accusations. Gossip. Sarcasm. Hostility, swearing, even jesting. Did I just say jesting? Listen to what God says about jesting. Did you know He talks about it? And for those of you that are like me, we like good humor, okay? We have to be careful. Here's what God says. Proverbs 26:18. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Now notice the comparison that God is making there. This is a proverb. So there's a picture there for us to unravel. Picture a madman throwing firebrands, arrows, death, and he's crazy. He's just throwing them everywhere. It doesn't matter. He's not aiming at anything. He's just throwing it out there, throwing it out there. Oh, I was just joking. Don't be so sensitive. I was just kidding. A crazy man throwing arrows all over the place. He's not looking at what he's throwing it at. He's just throwing it out there. What that also tells us is he has no idea if his arrows are hitting anything, if he's causing any hurt at all, because he's a crazy man. God compares that to the person that says something and just, I was just joking. That's funny. Have you ever seen a grown man get teased, be hurt, and cry about it? I haven't. I mean, when I was a little kid, maybe, you know, got made fun of at school. Oh, side note. Okay. Visualize this, okay? In the sixth grade, and I still have bitterness towards my dad over this. He still laughs about it. I had this suit. Well, we had six kids, okay? It wasn't a lot of money. If we had a suit, it was because someone gave it to us. Bless their heart. Yeah, you know what that means, right? It was a green and white plaid suit. It was lovely. It was lovely, okay? And I also had, now I know back before my day, back in y'all's day, okay, checkered pants was maybe a cool thing, okay, like back in the 60s. But this is the late 70s, early 80s. And I went to school as a sixth grader with red, white, and blue checkered pants. It was not cool. I got picked on. I got made fun of, okay? And when we're little, what happens when a child gets teased on the playground? They come home and they cry. But when we get grown up, that doesn't bother us anymore, does it? Be honest. It does. It does. On the playground, we get teased and you see it. Every teacher here has seen it. During recess, the little kid starts crying in front of everybody or comes back to the classroom with tears running down their eyes. But when we're adults, we don't do that, do we? What do? We laugh along with it. And in the inside, we're hurting. Oh, it's just a joke. It's like a crazy man just spewing stuff out to be funny, not realizing the target that he's hitting, or if he's hitting a target, or what damage he's causing. These words are the ugly speech that every one of us is capable of. How harmful is it for others to swallow these types of words that we serve up to them from our lips to their ears? If we don't want to eat the nasty words, then we shouldn't serve them up ourselves, right? Maybe think of it that way. Now, the Holy Spirit wants to govern all parts of our speech, folks. And there are a lot of guidelines in Scripture dealing with the tongue to help us speak appropriately. Remember, Jesus told his disciples that when they were persecuted and delivered up to the magistrates, okay, picture that in your mind. They're being delivered up to the magistrates. They're being persecuted. They're being mistreated. They're probably being spoke to in a not kind way. All right. They should not worry about what to say because what? The Holy Spirit would give them the words to say and the Holy Spirit would speak through them. There in Matthew chapter 10. The Holy Spirit has a part in governing our speech, if you will. So one of the magistrates, or one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to help us speak for God in a God-honoring manner. We have just spent a number of weeks, a couple of months, on managing our life, stewarding our life. One of the things is our speech. God gave us our tongue, our speech. He gave us the ability to speak and share ideas in a way that other people can understand them. For what purpose? So that we can cut them down and laugh about it, right? No. So that we could tell them what someone else did? No. So we could express our anger? No. so we could just get something off our chest. No. He gave us the gift of speech so that we could speak for God in a God-like manner. Let's talk about biblical guidelines for our speech that the Holy Spirit is involved in. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Now, the first way the Holy Spirit is involved in our speech is governing our speech. He actually helps to govern it. Through the principles of Scripture, the Holy Spirit has given great instruction for how we ought to speak. This is how He helps govern us, by bringing God's truth to our hearts. So, what is one of the guidelines that we find in God's Word? Proverbs 15:28, we see this, to think before you speak. Oh, really? Do I have to? Look at that verse. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Have you ever said something, and as soon as it leaves your lips, you're like, no, come back. But it's too late, right? The righteous man thinks before he speaks. We shouldn't just speak our mind, just get it off our chest, right? A fool, in Proverbs 16, it talks about a fool that speaks all of his mind. A wise person first ponders what? How he's going to answer someone. Thinks about how he's going to answer him. Proverbs chapter 9, turn a few pages back. Proverbs chapter 10, I'll give you just a second to get there. We're going to flip back and forth, look at a lot of scripture here tonight, folks. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Sometimes it's better just to not talk at all. The more we talk, the more we're going to sin, right? The more we talk, the more chance there is that we're going to say something in the wrong way. The more we talk, the more we dominate a conversation even. The more words, the more sin that can be taking place there. So, a quick tongue can get us into trouble. But, here's another way that he governs our speech, or that we can institute principles here. Proverbs 18. Flip ahead. Proverbs 18. And here's the thing that we should do. Get the whole story before you speak. That's always good. Get the whole story before you speak. Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Get all the facts before you speak on something. Certainly before you make that determination in your mind. You remember this morning I was talking about the armchair quarterback? That's what they don't do. They don't have the whole picture. But they're answering a matter, they're talking about a matter, they're making up their minds about a matter without having the whole picture. I make poor judgments if I counsel someone before I hear the whole matter. If I do that, according to what God's Word says, I'm not wise. Parents, when your child comes home, let me help you out, teachers. Parents, when your child comes home from school and says, the teacher did this, don't pick up the phone and start ripping the teacher apart. Go find out what happened. Because my experience has been, as a teacher, my experience as someone married to a teacher who has taught a lot of years is generally, when the kid goes home and tells their parent what happened, it's not really that accurate. They left some things out. I know your kid wouldn't do that. Only the other ones do that, right? But But find out. Hear the matter before you speak on it. Even in our secular court system, that principle is put into place. There's always, generally, there's two sides to every story. The judge and jury have to give both the plaintiff and the defendant the right to make their case before they can give a verdict on the matter. Here's another principle for us. When you speak, speak gently. Proverbs chapter 15. When you speak, speak gently. A soft answer turns away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. That's good to practice. I read a quote here a couple of weeks ago dealing with this type of thing here. And asking a question, okay, asking a question gets a person's attention. Making an accusation gets rebellion. You could address the same matter in a different way and have a whole different outcome. A soft answer turns away wrath. Well, how do I do that? Back up to our verse earlier. A wise man studieth before he answers. Ponders, thinks about what he's going to say and how he's going to say it. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have the ability with this little weapon right here to cause great damage to people. Just like you would not put a gun in the hand of someone who has not been trained. That's dangerous. They need to know how to handle that weapon. Same with our tongue, folks, because it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. If the first response out of your mouth is often caustic, sarcastic, harsh, critical, is it? Does it maybe have an edge to it? Are you quickly annoyed, defensive, when someone asks you or questions or challenges your position? Listen, folks, moms and dads, even us as grandparents, you will crush your children and put a bad taste in their mouth about your Christian faith that you want them to embrace and about your love for Christ just by how you speak to them. Be careful, parents, about this too. Little ears are listening and learning from your example in the way you speak. If you're quick-tempered, sharp-tongued, you're building anger, resentment, insecurity, and possibly even rebellion in your children. Be careful about that. A harsh tongue is one of the most destructive things on earth. Here's a fourth one. James chapter 1. Start turning over there, please. James chapter 1. Seek to listen more than to be heard. James chapter 1 and verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Seek to listen more than being heard. We have to make it our purpose to understand the other person. Make that our priority more than making sure the other person understands us and our side of it, right? Boy, that changes the dynamics a bunch right there. Proverbs 18 and verse 2 says, a fool hath no delight in understanding. Guys, we say, they're women. We can't understand them. We need to. Ladies, you need to understand your husband. He does talk different. He thinks different. He hears different. That's why God made us different. And then He brings us together to fit together as one. A fool hath no delight in understanding. I would use the term gracious here. Your speech should always be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, that comes from the Bible. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Of course, we're not taking that literally, dumping salt on our tongue before we talk, okay? There's an analogy, there's a metaphor there. Let's unwrap the metaphor. It's talking about salt. Salt makes things, what does salt do? It purifies things. It tastes better. And it actually leaves people wanting more. You don't think so? Get some French fries with no salt. Ew. Okay. Years ago, there was a commercial, potato chip commercial, that said, you can't eat just one. And they said, because they boasted, ours are so salty, you can't eat just one. Okay. That's what salt does. It leaves you wanting more. Now, back to our metaphor. God used salt and mixed it with our speech. Our speech should be with grace in such a way that it, in my conversation with someone, should actually purify that conversation. Not add fuel to the fire. It purifies it. It makes it taste better. Okay? So, my speech, seasoned with grace, makes it taste better to the other person's ears. So when I say something, they're not winching and flinching because of the sharpness of what I just said. And leaves people wanting more. Okay, think of a food you don't like. Okay, for me, it would be green, of course. All right. Asparagus. If you invite me over, don't serve it. I will be rude, okay? I'm just letting you know now. You put it with cream of mushroom soup, I'm still going to be rude, okay? Asparagus, why? When I grew up in Michigan, that was stuff that grew in a ditch, okay? Now, I'm not a high-cultured boy, but I ain't dumb. I know you don't eat nothing that grows in a ditch, okay? Cram a bunch of asparagus in your mouth, or whatever it is you don't like. It just, ooh, it's nasty, okay? A giant cup of soured milk. It's almost so soured you have to chew it, okay? You know what I'm talking about? So you take a, you're blindfolded. This would be a good youth activity. Pastor Cody, you taking notes? Okay, all right. And your youth leaders will help you, I'm sure. Blindfolded, and yet cup comes to your mouth, and you taste a little bit of it. You're like, nope, not happening, okay? And then the person holding the cup says, okay, here comes some more. What do? You know, those lips are as tight as they can be, right? Why? You don't want any more. When my words are seasoned with grace like salt, it leaves people wanting to hear more from me. Versus, because of what I said, nope. That's it. I'm done. I'm not listening anymore. I'm done hearing you rant or whatever the case is. It leaves them wanting to hear more of my side, perhaps, because it's been seasoned with grace. Turn to Luke chapter 4. I want us to look at the reaction to Jesus after he had gotten up in front of a group of people. He read the prophecy about himself, he offered comment to it, and then he sat down. Now, let's look and see how people responded to him. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord, he said, chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again unto the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in a synagogue were fastened on him. Verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? Now, look at verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Ask yourself this question. Could that be said of your speech? Wow, what gracious words. Notice it is the Holy Spirit's work within Jesus that gave him this response. Look back at verse 18. Can we have that back on the screen, please? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. As we started off, this is one of the works of the Holy Spirit in helping us with our speech. Now, here's the last one, the last little character or thing that we should be doing or not doing. Do not gossip, okay? Obviously, Proverbs 18:18, it says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. This passage is instruction to women who have too much time on their hands. Now, obviously, God wrote it, okay? Don't get all sexist, chauvinistic on me, okay? God wrote it. And he wrote lots of things in the Bible. And they're not all gender neutral, okay? They didn't have to be. We know that this isn't just a female thing. So let's just keep that in mind. He wrote this instruction, though, specifically to women who have too much time on their hands. He points that out in this passage. And they find that their minds are wandering into other people's business. And then they're sharing other people's business with others. Okay? This is amazing. Paul wrote about this hundreds and hundreds of years ago. It's not anything new, folks. They were doing this in that church. They had time, by the way, as pointed out in the passage. They had time to do this because they were widows and maybe have not even had children yet. Some of them were young. And they didn't have children to keep them occupied. Those of you young mothers that have kids, you don't have time for anybody else's business, right? But notice it is the idle time that causes busybodying and gossiping. That's the connection here. So it's not just a female thing. It could be male as well. Look with me at verse 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. They had to do that because they didn't have phones then. But from house to house, or Facebook, from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Next verse. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, there's a lot in there. Let's look at some of this. That last verse, look at the last few lines there on the screen. So that they give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. We often don't realize this. But when we are going house to house, finding out everybody's business and sharing it with everybody else, what we don't realize is we are killing our testimony. Satan uses that and we don't even know it. We're just like, ooh, I got some good stuff. Wait till you hear this. And then we tell it to someone else and tell it to someone else. Not even thinking about the fact that Satan is using us doing that to kill our testimony. Giving the occasion to Satan to speak reproachfully about us in the community. Could that absolutely happen? It absolutely does. Folks, I've had people in the community tell me stuff about going on in the church here, a problem. They didn't need to know about that. Or they had a little bit and they asked me. And they say, well, I talked to so-and-so, they gave me this much, what else can you give me? And so-and-so was someone in our church with a lot of time on her hands, going from house to house. It hurts our testimony. Proverbs chapter 19. Let's flip back there. I told you we're going to be doing some moving here tonight. Proverbs chapter 19. Another one. Do not argue. I know that's hard. If you're like me, someone who's always right, that is really hard not to argue. Right? Because I'm always right. At least I think I am. I never argue with a person when I think I'm wrong. Did you notice that? About you? If you think you're wrong, you don't argue a point you know you're wrong on. But you know what? In order to have an argument, it takes two. So the other person thinks they're right. And I think I'm right. And now we have an argument. Don't argue. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. In other words, it is good judgment to not let someone else draw you into an argument. Rather, it reflects better on the person, you, enhances your credibility when you are known as even-tempered individual who will not argue to make his voice heard. And you will understand my point. Sometimes it's wiser to just let it go. And not keep at something until you get that other person to agree with you. Don't argue. Now, the Holy Spirit is involved in governing our speech in those ways, but also in governing or in guiding our supplication. Let's look at the second point. He guides us in another area of our communication. This is prayer, supplication. The Spirit prays with us, according to God's Word. Ephesians says that we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to clarify what that means. Because we could take those words, pull them out of Scripture and away from all the rest of Scripture and come up with all kinds of weird stuff. Okay? Praying in the Spirit does not mean that we have been overcome by this force as we were in our prayer closet. And now we are uttering some sort of unintelligible angelic language completely out of our control. And now we're praying in the Spirit. It simply means praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. Can we pray not in the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes. How can we do that when we have sin in our heart? We're not praying in the Spirit. When there is some area of our life that is quenching the Spirit, we're not praying with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives because we're quenching Him. When we're grieving the Spirit, we can't pray in the Spirit. The Spirit gives us power to pray. The Spirit directs us to pray according to God's will, the Bible tells us. Sometimes we just don't know how to pray. Have you ever been there before? So the Spirit helps our weakness in prayer. We have access to the Father through the Spirit at all times, folks. Now, something else about the Spirit in our prayer. The Spirit prays for us. On our behalf, the Holy Spirit praying to God, talking to God on our behalf. Isn't that a great comfort to know? There's a conversation going on between the Godhead and they're talking about me and you. When we're weak, when we don't know what to pray, Holy Spirit's on it. He's talking to God about it. The third way the Holy Spirit is involved in our speech, and this will be the last one, is giving us service. You think, well, wait a minute, service. I thought we were talking about speech. Hold on. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 talks about this. The service we are referring to here is the speaking gifts of the Holy Spirit. Their service with our tongue in service of the King, okay? The Holy Spirit equips us with special abilities to communicate God's truth with others in different ways. Where's he going with this, right? Well, you know where I'm not going with this, don't you? After a couple weeks ago. They include the following speaking gifts that we find in Romans, okay? Those that are still in existence. And we covered that 2 weeks ago from God's Word, by the way. Here's a speaking gift. Prophecy. This would be like preaching or foretelling is the more literal translation of it. It's not foretelling the future, but it's preaching. The gift of prophecy in future telling ended with the completion of the New Testament, folks. And this prophecy that we're talking about here consists of just proclaiming God's truth. Proclaiming God's message from His Word, not what we think, not what Oprah thinks, but what does God say about a matter. It tends to deal with, in a conversation, here's how it would show up, because you're not necessarily going to be behind a pulpit. So you're using the gift of prophecy in a conversation. You're pointing out in this conversation with this person, talking about this person, not someone that's not there, you're pointing out sin and urging that person to forsake that sin. Ooh, that's hard to do, isn't it? That's why we need the Holy Spirit to help us with that. It's different from teaching, which is the next speaking gift. It's different from teaching in this way. Teaching is the ability to explain truth clearly and accurately. So the hearer not only understands the word, but they can communicate it, or they hear it from you, communicate it in such a way that they can understand it as well. Teachers focus on delivering the whole counsel of God. And then a third teaching or speaking gift is exhorting that we find in Romans. Exhorters, here's what an exhorter does. An exhorter, by the way, is not rude. Okay? And I know sometimes we think we're exhorting and we offend people with our rudeness. Because of the way it's done. We think we're doing something good and we're really not. We're hurting people. Exhorters can determine a person's spiritual growth, where they're at, and then challenge or encourage that person to move further in their development. With speech that is seasoned with grace, they can motivate people to maturity. That's exhorting. Exhortation. It focuses on the positives of Christian living. Joe, I'm looking at you. You know it's coming, don't you? Gary just put his head down. He told me at choir practice tonight, this morning, when I used him as an illustration about sleeping, he said, you looked at me, I knew you were going to say something about me because you were looking at me. Joe, you know you really need to be in church. You've missed the last 3 weeks in a row. Did I just exhort him? No. Why? I was focusing on the negative thing. I wasn't encouraging spiritual growth. Oh, I could pat myself on the back saying, I just encouraged him to be in church. No, I didn't. I just rebuked him for sin. That's not exhorting. Exhorting would be, hey, Joe, I am so glad to see you here today. That's it. And then the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Okay? And just stop right there. And Joe's going to think, wow, yeah, it does feel good to be back in church. I'm going to come again tonight. And look, he did. Joe, you haven't been here in 3 weeks. Is everything okay? Oh, look, isn't that nice? I'm expressing concern. Is everything okay? But first I had to point out the negative. You know what Joe's going to do? Joe's going to do what other people that have been in this building and have had that very thing said to them have left and done. I'm not going back there. Man, I haven't been there in 3 weeks and I showed up and I got chewed out. This person came and said, well, you haven't been here in 3 weeks. Well, of course, you probably didn't say it that way, but that's the way they heard it. Words seasoned with grace, an exhorter doesn't focus on the negative things, but they're focusing on the positives of Christian living. Do you have any of those gifts? Should you, if you don't, be developing them further? Folks, all of us should seek to improve our communication abilities. Why? Because this thing could be very dangerous. Just like a gun, but we also know how useful a gun could be if you know how to use it. Don't forget the Holy Spirit's involvement and His empowerment in this process. Pray for it. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us. The tongue is an unruly evil. You tell us no man can tame it. That tells me until the day we die, we're going to have to battle our tongue. It'll be an ongoing thing. And we need your help. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given to us to help us in this matter. God, we need to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Not wait for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. God, we have read your word tonight. We know what the Holy Spirit says on the matter. Now we need to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Help us to make that choice tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As the instruments play, I'll ask you to stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.